know, when some people read the Bible, I don't know what they think they're reading. A fairy book, or the inspired revelation of God. Let's go to Luke, for example. Jesus, he came to Nazareth, verse 16, Luke chapter 4. Now this way, you don't know what I'm going to preach on yet. Gideon, Revelation, Luke. Page 74 in the New Testament, if you've got a Bible like mine. Now we had a lot of fun, but this is why you all came, the teaching. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Now that's interesting. That they pointed out where he had been brought out, brought up, past tense. Because he hadn't been there for years. He'd spent some time in England with his uncle Joseph of Arimathea. But anyway, to continue, that's not the subject today. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He was a good Jew. How can anybody be prejudiced against the Jews that's a Christian? Jesus was a Jew. How could any Jew be prejudiced against a Christian? When we're enamored with one of their best. Indeed, their very best. But that's another subject. What are you going to preach on? Neither one of those subjects. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. I think that's nice. They let Jesus read the scripture on the synagogue in a synagogue. I think that's nice. I like the Jews more and more. They'd throw him out of most of these Baptist and Church Christ churches if Jesus came in. I mean, he's just too non-traditional. At least the Jews let him read their scripture in the synagogue. That's not my subject either. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Greek for Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight. Turn me up the hair, Mike. Recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister. I didn't know they called rabbis ministers. That's interesting. And sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now let's go read what he read. Isaiah 60. They delivered unto him a King James Version, I'm very sure. Isaiah 61. Is that it? Yeah. Page 812. You got a Bible like mine. And the other part of the book. You know the first part. You got it now? That's what he was reading. They delivered a King James to him. And he started reading. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Wait a minute. He didn't read it right. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He left God out. Because he hath anointed me. Isaiah 62 says, because the Lord hath anointed me. He reduced Jehovah down to a pronoun. It's awful to meddle with scripture like that. Change the King James. His dad ought to get on to him for it. You don't change the inerrant word of God that God gave Moses here on Mount Sinai. See what else he did to damage it. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now there's a real problem. Which is it? The meek or the poor? Well, aren't they the same? No. You see, Jesus was reading from the Septuagint, translated by 70 scholars down in Alexandria, not Virginia, Egypt. I warn you. Oh. That's good. Them other evangelists bore me when they preach. I keep your attention when I pick my nose. The relationship to the competition is getting better all the time. He was reading from the Septuagint. Probably the best proof of why you got to be careful with this King James. And I like it. I preach from it. But that's why I get a wide margin Bible so I can make corrections. The word for meek in the Greek was first used in an ancient Greek classic on the taming of horses. Had nothing to do with being milk toast. You can tame a stallion, and all the spirit and life will be there. He just brought under control. The art is to tame without breaking the spirit. So the King James were hung up on the poor. What the scripture said that Jesus read from, he's anointed me to preach good tidings unto the tamed. He has sent me, let's read the Old Testament further. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Stay in Isaiah 61. He was reading from a scroll, the translation into Greek called the Septuagint, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, Jesus never went anywhere and set anybody out of jail, literally, till after he was gone when an angel set Peter free. He's not talking about prisons as we know it. He's talking about the prisons of tradition and the prison of bondage to sin. I don't need anybody to tell me that sin, like a force or a power, controls us. And I don't like being the slave to anybody. But our choice is which master we serve. One that died for us, or the other options. He came to set people free. Now, why is the church hasn't been doing this? Bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what do you got there on page 812? You got a Bible like mine after, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And a conjunction, right? The sentence isn't over. And to proclaim this also, the day of vengeance of our God. What did he quit for? He closed the book and didn't finish. He stopped right there with the word Lord and sat down. The rest of the sentence says, and the day of vengeance. Why didn't he finish? Now, I've been over this before, but remember, we're getting back into the book of Revelation. Now you figure out where I'm going to preach. The gap theory. He sat down, and without a clue in the book of Isaiah, not a hint, he separated and put a gap between all that he read and what followed, the day of vengeance of our Lord. This is what's called the gap theory. Now, Isaiah in the Old Testament didn't see the gap. You look at a mountain range from a great distance, and you that have been over this with me before, just hold steady and bear with me as we lay the foundation. You look at a mountain range at a great distance, they tend to blend together. And you'll see the lower foothills blending into the color of the more distant mountains behind them. But as you get close and stand on the peak of the first ridge, you suddenly discover that next hilltop that you were able to see from a distance and look like it was but an extension of this first ridge, there's a big gap in between, a ridge and a valley, and quite a distance. Now, prophecy looked at the future like that. Many times, the prophet would see a broad expanse of mountain peaks called future events, and blend the hilltops into one sentence, and not make obvious the gap between. Now, Jesus makes it very clear. He sits down after reading in Luke 4 to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And without a clue in the book of Isaiah, he closes it, sits down, and says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Because Messiah was there. What's it say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good news, which he unravels, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Messiah is here now. But he wouldn't go further because if he added this next sentence, and the day of vengeance, he would have mixed what was yet to come many years down the way with what was actually being fulfilled that day. Day of vengeance is yet to come. The gap already has more than 1980 years in it. Now, unless you understand that principle, you can't understand certain verses of Scripture. Now, let's go to Daniel, chapter 9. Let me finish a little footnote to Luke, because I want two thoughts to come across to you today. The gap theory, as we introduce it or reintroduce it again, as a necessary concept to understand the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. And in the same chapter, verse 33 of Luke 4. Let's all cough right now. Come on, everybody. One more time. One more time. That didn't do it. Man, there's really something hung up down there. Devil. Right there in the synagogue. Do you know that demons love to go to the house of God? Most churches are full of them. Most churches are full of them. Unclean spirits. Demons. Called devils here. Most churches are full of them because most churches are pastored by wimps. You got to have a mean pastor to keep the demons out. Demons are clever. You can be married to one for years and not know they're there. Right there in the synagogue, there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean devil. Daemons, the word in the Greek, demons. And cried out with a loud voice. That's the ones that usually have it. I've been around church a long time. I can spot them. I can hear them first, though. You get on real truth, they'll start squawking. Every time. You start getting down where the bone marrow is, and they want to get spiritual. They'll have a fit. Cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Shut your silly mouth." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, that means, you know, the devil just had this guy flopping around in the synagogue. Everybody was having to dodge while he flopped all over the place. And then the devil came out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, hurt him not, and they were all amazed. That's a bunch of Jews. They weren't Christians. Jews. They were all amazed. A demon had come to the house of God. And they were amazed and says, "What authority is this? And even these unclean spirits obey." And yet, when I talk in the modern church world about demons and devils, people look at me like I'm some kind of freak. You can't believe the Bible. You can't be a Jew in the Orthodox frame. And now, you got to believe in demons. Same book that makes you believe in Jehovah catalogs his enemy. You can't believe in Christianity in the Orthodox frame and not recognize evil supernatural forces with the capacity to work in and through people on this earth exist. That's where I was last Sunday. I said the Antichrist will truly become Antichrist, that last world ruler, when a supernatural demon out of the abyss where he's been imprisoned since he left Alexander the Great actually comes and possesses, as this man in the synagogue was possessed of manifold unclean spirits with the capacity to physically throw him around as he was being delivered. Antichrist will be possessed by this unclean beast that since Alexander the Great has been locked up in the abyss, sometimes translated the bottomless pit, and will be released after Antichrist, the man of peace in the Middle East, has been given a throne or a commission or a rulership or a chairmanship over a group of nations which must include at least 10 out of the ancient Roman Empire, a demon will possess him. And he will go into perdition. And Satan will begin to rule this earth through him. And a false prophet will preach, submit to him. In the name of getting on down here, take his mark so he can buy and sell and eat and feed your kids. And go to Daniel. Two concepts. The gap theory, that was the first one. The demon theory, that's the other one. Demon theory is easier to teach on because it's got such abundant illustration. Go to Daniel. It's in the Old Testament. Is it okay if I catch us up on these basic concepts quickly? Before I start, I would like for the Lord comes, and that means I got at least until next September. Now, I do not police my church in their personal life. I don't care what you do in your personal life. That is none of my business. What you do out there is your business. I teach. I tell you, if you trust God, look out. He'll put his life in you and he'll change you. But we're becoming a pretty good sized town. And I cannot control what anybody does. Now, I'm like Moses. You remember when Joshua came to Moses and complained because Eldad and Medad were prophesying in the camp? Moses said, let them go. Joshua wanted to shut them up. And on another occasion, the same thing happened with Jesus. And Jesus said, well, go ahead, And made the point, if you're not for me, you're against me. Now, there are lots of people trying to surfboard on what God's doing in this church. Some with good, legitimate motives. Some with carnal motives. That'll always be true. I made a speech the other night about the voices of faith. I need a lot of you to sign up as voices of faith. But it's not a place for insurance salesmen to sell policies. It's not a place to make business contacts. It's not a dating game. I just hate men that can't find a woman until she's in some captive audience. I like men to be men. I like the men in my church to be able to walk down the street and every woman just start pulling her hair and running after them. I want to see my men walk down the street and just see them flop on all sides and say, "Here I am." I want the wives to be eternally nervous because they got the best in the world. Let's hear it, men! Now, once in a while, an escapee from a wimp factory wanders in here in disguise and tries to use work time to make a hit. I want you to know it's not with my approval, and you ladies can deck him. I don't care what you do outside, but I mean, there's war territory here. Now, periodically, every year or so, we have somebody come along that decides we don't have enough spiritual ministry here to keep the people active. So they start a little group and they sneak in and they start giving their phone number. And some goonies go to get some refried beans. Somebody trying to reteach what I'm teaching and go a little further than I'm going. Now, I just heard somebody's figured out the date in the pyramid when Jesus is going to come next year. I want him to bet me $1 million. Jesus ain't coming in 1985, not even next fall. And I'll bet anybody. Just put her on that red table there right now. And there ain't nobody figured it out in the pyramid. Now, if you want to park your brains and go wondering after someone that never had an audience until my teaching gave it to them, go ahead and be that kind of person. We'll play horse, I'll be head, you'll be your natural self. Those are the kind of people we don't need in this church. Those are the kind of people. You tell them to get rid of a rat plague, you got to stuff paper in the rat's hole, they'll be one running around trying to find somebody to hold the little rat's feet while they do it. That'll hit you after a while. You want me to play that for you again? While the rest of us are out there stuffing the rats' holes and stopping them from having a home, they'll be holding rats saying, "Somebody hold this rat while I stuff a paper." Got to interpret for the more simple that might be listening. I'm really luxuriating and borrowing from other people since preacher's been stealing from me for years. You say, "What's this got to do with your message?" Everything. I just have to give these pastoral speeches once in a while and say, there ain't no private meetings going on anywhere that involve my people that I approve. You're on your own. If you get misled, don't come crying, bawling to me. We got plenty to do. 24 hours a day, we got phones that cannot be answered because we don't have enough people. You got a job to work at, you got a family to take care of, you got a career to plan, and there's enough social life in this world. You don't have to come trying to set up some glorified atmosphere raiding my congregation. If you do, well, you deserve each other. I can't believe that I had to wait so long for such dummies to leave to join such a dummy, so get it done in a hurry. But you that are going to stay here and grow with me, don't be misled by every little wimp that comes along. those kind in churches for years. Every church attracts them. Ugly people. Ugly people. So ugly, their parents carried them upside down for the first 2 years of their life and thought they were one-eyed. People can go to some other church. I like pretty people. Pretty people come here with both eyes open and full of understanding. Now, Daniel. Daniel. The next guy invites you to some special meeting where you'll be told from the pyramid the date the Lord's going to come. You say, I don't want to be led by a one-eyed leader. How am I doing, Ed? Am I boring you? Daniel. The beautiful thing about being pastor is if I don't get started today, I can start tomorrow. I mean, I'm on every day. I ain't going to touch that one either. Let's don't go to Tennessee for a while. Let's just settle down. In the first year of the reign of Darius, chapter 9, page 971, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel read the prophecy of Jeremiah that they would be in bondage 70 years, and he expected God to keep his word. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. A little footnote to that speech I made was, if you want to go ahead and be stupid, go ahead. But you ain't doing it with my blessings. God is doing so many wonderful things. Whoever's on that camera better learn to focus it. I can do a lot of things while I preach. You ain't seen the half yet. That's better, a little better. Are you glad you came from Alabama? Now, there ain't nothing like being here, friend. When we were in Tennessee, some folks came up and said, I can't believe it. I always thought you were this size. I said, thank God you haven't got one of them little TVs. He believed God would keep his word, Daniel did. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek with prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes and prayed the Lord would do what he said he would do. While I was speaking in prayer, Gabriel came with a vision and said, 70 weeks. Verse 24, page 972, Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people who were the subject here. Whom were the people of Daniel? Thy people, Jews. Daniel was of the southern kingdom. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jews. Now, I've been teaching on the lost tribes because God's word gave a birthright to the descendants of Joseph. Now, this prophecy is to the Jew. Thy people, the people of Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. How many believe all that's been done? No, it hasn't. Not all of it. Let's look at it. The prophecy is in 70 weeks, and these are weeks of years. Now, what's 70 weeks of years? Years. God's a God of set times. The prophecy in Proverbs says, and God says, in 70 years, I am going to do this in regard to the Jew. I'm going to do it all in 70 years. Finish the transgression. Make an end of sins. How many believe that's done? Make an end of sins. Make reconciliation for iniquity. That's been done. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Some say it's been done because Christ came in. That isn't the meaning. Everlasting righteousness to the Jews. Seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Some say that happened when Christ was anointed. Well, maybe. But all of this is to be done in 490 years. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now what's 62 weeks? 62. Right? Score is 20. 60. 62 is 62. I can figure that out. You don't need a one-eyed leader to figure that out for you. 62 weeks. Unto, from the going forth of the commandment, this is Jewish scripture, to restore and to build Jerusalem. Unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks. Well, 7 times 7 is how much? 49. 62 times 7 is how much? 434. I'm going to take the word for it. And 434 and 49, 473. There's something wrong. How much? 483. Huh? Just checking up to see whether you're following a one-eyed leader or not. You passed the test. The majority is still saying 483. Is that right? 483 from 490 is how much? 7. That means there's 7 to go after Messiah the Prince comes. Now, if I walk funny, I got cramps in both feet. And if I start jumping up and down, it's not because I'm spiritual. Sleep would probably help. See, this is very simple. God lays out a promise and says, 490 years are determined for my workings on the Jew. You asked me a question, Daniel. Your question was, will I keep my word that I gave to Jeremiah? And after 70 years of bondage have gone by, will I let them return? Because you're a faithful servant, I'm going to send Gabriel to you. And not only am I going to say, yes, I'll keep my word through the mouth of Jeremiah, I'm going to give my word through you that goes beyond just 70 years, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do with your people more than bringing them back from Babylon. I'm going to do every one of these things, and I'm going to get it all done in 490 years. And then he breaks that 490 years into three parts. 49, 434, is that correct? And 7. So we got 49, 434, and 7. 7 more, 11, 9. Hey, 1, 4, 9. 49. With a couple of we got it. We know God is going to work specifically in the lives of the Jew, the people of Daniel, and specifically in the city Jerusalem. 490 years. And he will do it in three compartments of years. A 49-year period, a 434-year period, and a 7-year period. Then he says, know therefore, verse 25, understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublesome times. That is the 49-year period. The street shall be built again and the wall in troublesome times in a 49-year period. We've preached through the books of Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, and Nehemiah to outline that. God brought them back in the first year of Cyrus. God even named Cyrus before he was born. Isaiah tells us that. And when that Persian came into Babylon and conquered it in the first year of his reign, he sent the edict to go back and build. 50,000 of the 650,000 Jews believe God's word. That shows how stupid mankind is. That God, through Jeremiah, available for all of them to read, for Daniel read it in the books, right to the very day kept his word. And in the first year of Cyrus, when the 70 years had run, he sends the edict for the people to go back and rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. 50,000 out of 650,000 did it. They built the foundation, suffered opposition, and for 15 years did nothing. Then Nehemiah rallied them. 49 troublesome years went by. Now there's another period of time. 62 weeks. 434 years. That's the next verse. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Obviously, the whole Christian faith built around the principle Messiah didn't die for himself. Isaiah, the Old Testament scripture, the 53rd chapter, says that. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now, I'll tell you something. Anybody can worship in my church, you can be a Muslim, I don't care. Understand your faith. You come to listen to me explain the Christian faith. But I am going to say to the Jew, understand your faith. If Jesus is not Messiah, in 434 years, 62 weeks, by your scripture, Messiah must be cut off. That means he has to come before the 69th week of years ends. You got 483 years for Messiah to come. And he must be cut off, as Isaiah 53 says, but not for his own actions. Then comes a 70th week. 69 weeks are now gone. 7 weeks to build in troublesome times. 62 weeks until Messiah is cut off. Now there's 1 week left. The 70th. Now the historicist and prophecy, and this is why I warn you in the pyramid book that I give away. I do not agree with the prophetic interpretation of Daniel that's in the latter part of that book. I'm going to have to rewrite a book of my own on the pyramid so I can stop having to explain this. The historicist in prophecy says the 70th week occurred immediately after the crucifixion of Christ. The futurist in prophecy, of which I am one, says the same thing happened to Daniel chapter 9, this verse that we're reading, 26, that happened in Isaiah 61. In the middle of a sentence, the part fulfilled in the first coming of Christ, he said, this day is fulfilled, and sat down. And a gap of more than 1,900 years must pass before the day of vengeance is fulfilled. Likewise, in Daniel 9, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Verse 26. See, there's a colon there if you got a King James, right? Put a little mark. And go to the margin. And go to the margin like that. And write gap. As you wrote in front of the word and in Isaiah 61. Gap. 1,985 years plus. You want to write in verse 26 of Daniel chapter 9. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, gap. Because what follows is going to happen when the 70th week is unfolding. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now the historicists have to so butcher scripture that they make the prince that shall come, Christ, instead of Antichrist. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Christ is not the prince that's going to come and destroy the city. Antichrist is going to come and destroy the city. So put a gap after, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, that's Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, verse 27, circle the word he. Put it in the margin, Antichrist. Antichrist, the same prince that shall come in the 70th week, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This evil prince, Antichrist, shall come up with a peace plan and shall strike a covenant with the Jews, the new state Israel, for 7 years. He'll amaze the world because he'll bring them to the conference table and peace will come in the Middle Ages, or rather in the Middle East. Seemed like the Middle Ages. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. A 7-year covenant. And when peace comes in the Middle East, get nervous. If you're going to stay here, get happy. If you're leaving with me. Now, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, when I get in the book of Revelation, we will see that when that covenant is signed and the ten-toed kingdom reconstituted, we'll grant to him a chairmanship, probably for reasons of oil. In that position of power, the demon that possessed Alexander the Great will come out of the abyss and possess him, and he'll go into perdition. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years in, 42 weeks in, halfway into this 70th week, he'll reveal his true colors. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, they will have built, and in part of the peace terms, the Jews will rebuild the third temple. Now, they'll build a fourth one in the millennium. They built the second one when they came back from Babylon. Herod merely remodeled it. And it was that second temple that Jesus went into. Not in Nazareth, but later when he went in on the Feast of the Tabernacles. A third temple will be built. Sometime before or within the first half of this covenant period, the 70th week. And in the middle of the week, this Antichrist prince shall enter as Antiochus Epiphanes did. Now we'll have a double fulfillment, which is perfectly consistent with the laws of double fulfillment and prophecy throughout Scripture. He will literally go into that new temple and desecrate the holy place therein. Make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In that 70th week, we have encompassed the book of Revelation, where they open the seals, they blow the trumpets, they pour out the vials, and the wrath of God will be poured out on this earth, and the fulfilled meaning of the Day of Atonement will come upon both the Jew and the house of Israel, that will come to realize their destiny, and God will drive them to see him whom they pierced when they respond and undergo the fallacy of having accepted an answer man who strikes a covenant with them. And that 70th week, 7 years, is yet to come and will be brought in as this covenant horizon moves into our viewpoint. And the gap, in that case, has been more than 1,980 years. Without the gap theory, justified by Jesus' own treatment, you never will be able to link the book of Revelation and Daniel. And what about the demons? Next Sunday. Goodbye. I'm going through.